It's interesting that down through the ages, and certainly in our present day, there's, in a lot of our literature and art and entertainment, there's kind of this reinventing, the superheroes. Whether it's Spider-Man or the Return of Batman or Return of the Hulk or somebody. There's sort of this, has anyone got a hero? Might not be a superhero because you're all very mature people here, but, we're all got the kind of heroes in our lives. We kind of seek somebody who would be, who stands for a cause, has been successful, has risen up and overcome, an oppressor, overcome evil, overcome a tyrant. There's something deep, I think, within us, in our human condition, to have somebody, that we can turn to that has overcome, even within the church. We surround ourselves, really, the church, with incredible people, saints. But somehow we kind of lift them out of being, flesh and blood, like you and I, so ordinary people, and they have some sort of X factor, some sort of something else. And I think that does a great disservice to the saints and to us. Because they're ordinary people responding to God's grace in their lives. No doubt used in extraordinary ways. I don't know that St. Mary MacKillop of the Cross or St. Benedict or St. Francis knew the impact that they would have on the church for centuries. They probably didn't. In fact, they were probably aware very obviously of their own weaknesses and difficulties. In fact, what comes through very clearly in the scriptures is that those people on which we found our faith, St. Peter, for instance, and St. Paul, St. Paul tells us tonight he's had some obviously glaring weaknesses. We don't know what they are, but he asks for the Lord to take them away. But it didn't paralyze him from being open to God's grace and being used by the Lord. Same with St. Peter. We're very conscious. We know the story of St. Peter very well, that he had some very glaring weaknesses. That in the face, when the pressure was on and Jesus was arrested, Peter was gone. Peter denied Jesus. But it's somehow in Peter's weakness we ought to be able to make a connection. We ought to be able to connect with that it's not about being actually a super Christian. It's not about being a superhero. It's in the words of the psalm tonight. Our eyes are fixed upon the Lord, pleading for his mercy. Even in the church, sometimes we can kind of get wrapped up in leaders of prayer groups and people with all sorts of gifts of healing and great preachers and teachers, and we need all of that. That serves the church greatly, but it doesn't serve us if we remain with that person. Because let me tell you, it's very difficult to know when a person is responding to the grace of God, whether it's really the person who's making the big heroic response or whether it's just the grace of God. Did St. Francis ever think that he would bring renewal to the church through his simple little response in Assisi? Probably not. And probably that's not what he set out to do. He just had his eyes fixed upon the Lord, knowing the mercy of God in his own weakness. That's the call upon us, folks, is to simply fix our eyes upon the Lord. We can have all sorts of heroes in our life, and that's great. I remember growing up, in my years of post-school, Martin Luther King was sort of a hero for me, Heroing, championing of the rights of people, that all people were equal. That wonderful dream. I have a dream, that all people would come together on the mountain of God. He was an extraordinary figure who stood for against injustice and oppression and equality and the dignity of the human person. But Martin Luther King had flaws. He had weaknesses. Some of them were glaring. But it didn't hold him back. It didn't paralyze him from confronting those things that were apparently evil and unjust in the culture. And he's had a profound effect for ages. How much of it was Martin Luther as a person, and how much of it was the grace of God, we will never know. That's between God and him. But what I'm saying is often we set people up with some sort of X factor and say, well, I could never be like that. Well, maybe you're not being called to be like that, but the Lord is definitely calling us to recognize the intrinsic value of who I am and how the Lord can use me. That he calls each one of us to respond to him. And it's not even about results. How do I know if the Lord's calling me? How do I know if the Lord's using me and my gifts that the Lord has given me? How do I know that? Well, surely it's got to be that I'll have a big people will get a big response, that there will be success. Wouldn't you say that? That'd be one of the definite criterion to say that I'm being obedient to the Lord. Well, that's not what comes through in the prophets. It's not what comes through in Ezekiel tonight. The Lord says to Ezekiel, listen to me. You know, I want you to speak my word to a rebellious people who will probably refuse to listen to you. But they will know that there's a prophet amongst them. Not a very popular occupation, being a prophet. You might say, well, thank goodness I'm not a prophet. Actually, you are. Bad luck. We are called to be a prophetic people. We are, as church, a prophetic people. So we will stand in the midst of our culture at times, being a little annoying, being a little challenging, and being almost a threat to the established order. St. John the Baptist certainly was. And it cost him his life. Now, it may not cost you and I our lives, but it may cost us our reputation. It may cost us a promotion. It may cost us in financial terms. But that's the role of the prophet, is to live and to speak the truth and simply to be open to what the Lord calls us to be and to do. So, but it's not about the results. That's God's business. How many people respond? How many people change their hearts? How many people are healed? That's all God's business. We're simply called to be obedient, to respond. And often, I remember a man I knew who was really an extraordinary preacher, a layman, and could always bring a great message to a whole range of people. Often he would be giving preachings to, you know, kind of a whole range of people in academic circles, or, you know, people just from all sort of walks of life, people from on the margins. And he seemed to be able to reach people at all sorts of places. But he struggled. He struggled to embrace this gift. He said, every time I get up to preach, often the morning before I have to go to the place to preach, I'm sick. I'm physically ill. And he said, when I get up to preach, everything within me is saying, you're useless, you're hopeless, who's given you the right to get up and speak to people in this way? But he said, as soon as I began to speak, that kind of all lifted. But he carried that weakness all through his ministry till the time he retired. You know, and many times he asked just for the grace, Lord, to be at peace. You know, every time I get up to speak, just to be relaxed. But it never happened. You see, our weakness doesn't have to paralyze us to be what the Lord calls us to be. Yes, we've all got weaknesses. We've all got failings. And Paul says, I will boast of my weaknesses. Though he doesn't say what it was. He just says, I will boast of my weaknesses. You know, and you know, he'll be rejected and he'll be beaten up and he'll be lost at sea and he'll be shipwrecked a number of times and he'll be stoned, physically stoned. He'll be, you've got to make that qualification these days. He'll pick up deadly serpents and all those sort of things. And, you know, just an extraordinary sort of evangelist, but he obviously was very aware of his own weakness and even asked the Lord to take it from him. What's the weakness that would paralyze you? You know, that old chestnut that just seems to keep bobbing up. You know? Sometimes as you become aware of it under pressure, sometimes it might be sick and it sort of comes up. Sometimes it might be in the face of failure. But it's just the old chestnut, you know, that keeps popping up and sort of threatens to say, you know, well, you're not worthy or you're not able or you're not adequate or you're not good enough to do this, to minister. You know, a kind of history that keeps overshadowing me. And I think the call on us tonight, just as the people in Jesus' hometown try to hold him, you know, in some kind of historical facts. They didn't really know him all that well. They knew where he came from. They knew his parents. They knew his cousins. They knew the village he was in, but they didn't know him. They didn't know Jesus personally. Their eyes were fixed upon what they knew of him as a child or upon his parents or upon his career. But their eyes weren't fixed on the Lord pleading for his mercy. See, the Lord is so full of mercy and compassion. None of my heroes have ever died for me. None of my heroes came into the world out of love for me. None of my heroes were prepared to pour out their love in their blood on the cross for me. As much as there might be great Christian leaders and prayer group leaders and great founders of orders and all those sort of things, none of them go anywhere near the love of Jesus for you and me. It's a kind of reality check, isn't it? Get it in perspective. That all of those people can point us, can be little lamps pointing to Jesus, but they're not Jesus. Our eyes are fixed upon the Lord, pleading for his mercy, because our Lord is slow to anger and rich in compassion, full of mercy for those who turn to him. Jesus is our hero. No one else. He alone has made the greatest sacrifice in all of history and all of time to come. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the Savior of the whole universe, the whole cosmos. And no one can replace him. You know, I'm always absolutely amazed by adoration here, or anywhere that adoration is done in the church around the world. Because it isn't about a personality. Sort of say, come and see me, pointing this way. Somehow, all sorts of people turn up here. They're not on rosters. Wish they were. We could extend the hours. But that's God's business. They're not on rosters, but they turn up. And you think, how on earth did they turn up here? And I used to see it in Melbourne when we had adoration, and you've probably seen it in other places around the world. God just drawing them. God just drawing them, you know, to this place, into the silence before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. You know, no great stars and banners and any great acts or preachings, just Jesus saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus fallout, you know? Just speaking into our hearts, I love you. Our eyes are fixed upon the Lord, pleading for his mercy. Tonight, we have the opportunity for that new grace of faith. We're in this year of grace. To be able to pray, to be able to recognize Jesus with us tonight. Would I recognize Jesus in the world today? Yes. That's why you're here tonight. You know, he doesn't come so that every time we come to the altar, he sort of physically appears. But he's given us his body and blood, his very soul and divinity, saying, this is the way I choose to be with you and will remain with you. But I don't just want to remain outside of you. I want to come into you. I want to live in communion with you. I want to come into those places that you perhaps carry great weakness and pain and loss and great sense of shame. And I want to come into those places. There's nothing that I can't come to and touch in your life and in your heart. There's no part of your history that is unknown to me. There's no part of your history that I can't heal, because I'm the Savior of the world, present to you on what looks like bread and wine, on what looks so vulnerable. And so tonight, we'd pray that we don't come with hearts that are unresponsive or questioning like the people from Jesus' village, saying, who are you? You're just the carpenter. And I could say the same thing here. I could say, well, I've come here every Sunday night. It's the same deal. You're the same person, Jesus. You know, here we go again. That kind of dismissive, almost cold response. Rather tonight, we pray for the grace of faith that opens our hearts to Jesus, our Savior and healer. Our hearts that are full of love and anticipation and desire to receive the Lord of the universe, the one who makes himself so small that he can come into us and make his home in us. We pray for the grace tonight to be able to respond to the reality of Jesus in our midst.